passion, and ignorance. The whole world does not know me, who am above the modes, and who am inexhaustible. So here Krishna is giving a basic description of the modes of material nature and the need to become free from their effect. Before this verse, Krishna has described that he's everywhere, that he's everything. He said that I'm the material energy, everything material, everything is spiritual. It's me. He's given examples, you know, how to see him. But still, you know, a question comes up. If Krishna is everything, and if Krishna is everywhere, and if Krishna is everything material and everything is spiritual, why is it that people just don't surrender to him? So that's being answered in this verse. People are deluded by the modes of material nature. Being affected by Sattvagun, Rajagun, and Tamagun, they can't understand the original position of the Lord. Rather, people think that the Lord himself, as we just mentioned, come under the influence of the modes of material nature. I had an incident in Antwerp in Belgium a few years back. I've been coming to Belgium for many years. I'm sort of like an old friend of the Belgian Yatra. So I guess it was about 1989. I was in Antwerp and I was visiting the Indian community there because they have an Indian community that deals in diamonds in Antwerp. So early one morning at the temple, the doorbell rang. So the devotees went to answer the door, and it was a man from the diamond market, and he had a typical looking North Indian sadhu with him. He had very, very orange, like this, the cloth that he was wearing. Very, very deep, dark orange. And he was about 60 years old, and he had a long white beard, and he had long white hair, and he had very thick black horn-rimmed glasses on. And the man who brought him there, he was a merchant in the diamond market, but he wasn't an Indian. He was a Turkish fellow who had visited our temple before. So he said, "Yes, what can we do?" And he said, "Well, this sadhu, he came from India to London because he wanted to collect some money for his ashram in Madhya Pradesh. And then he heard that there were many very wealthy and rich Indians in the diamond market in Antwerp, and so he came over here and he wanted to see some of those Indians to collect some money. But none of the Indians would let him in his office, in their offices. And he doesn't have any place to stay. He doesn't know what to do. So this man was proposing. He said, maybe you could put him up here in the Hare Krishna temple." So the devotees were a little skeptical. And I was a little skeptical also, because I sort of looked at him and I figured out where he was at just by looking at him. But I figured that we should apply that Vedic principle of treating every guest as being God coming to your place. And so I said, "Yeah, let's let him stay for a few days." So the man came in and he stayed with me in the room that I was staying in, and we'd take rest in the evening, and then we'd wake up in the morning, and I'd wake up early, and every morning when I would wake up, he would already be awake and he'd be sitting next to me meditating. So he'd spend his whole morning meditating. And then he would come downstairs and we'd have kirtan and he would stand in the back. And then, you know, he would take prasadam with the devotees there in the morning. So one morning I came down for the prasad, and when I got down there, an amazing scene was going on. He had already gone downstairs. And the scene was that all the young brahmacharis in the Antwerpen temple, they were like attacking this man. And they were like lions that were on the attack, you know. And I could automatically understand what they were attacking him for. Apparently he started to reveal his philosophy. And, you know, the young brahmacharis are very, you know, strong and zealous and forceful preachers. So they were really letting them have it. So I came and I sat down next to him. It was just at the breakfast table, actually. And I sat down next to the man, and I just started smiling while the whole scene was going on. And the man turned to me and he said, call them off. He said, get them to stop. And I looked at the man and I said, I can't do it. And he said, well, why can't you do it? And I said, because they're just like young Abhimanyus on the battlefield of Kurukshetra. You know, Abhimanyu was the son of Arjun, and he was only 15 or 16 years old, but he had so much strength and force that he was annihilating thousands and thousands and thousands of Kshatriyas, and it took all of the grandsires of the Kuru dynasty to gang up on him, and it took all of them to, you know, their efforts combined to kill him. So I said, all these boys are just like young Abhimanyus, and he kept turning to him, and he kept saying, but I love Krishna. I love Krishna. Call them off. And I said, I can't do it. He said, I'm a devotee. Make them stop. I believe in Krishna. And so finally I just gave the signal to the boys, and the boys stopped, and everyone started eating their breakfast. So then later I was looking at the man, I was talking to the man, and I wanted to find out from the man exactly where he was at. So I looked at him and I said, Maharaj, I said, when Krishna comes down here into the material world, I said, does he accept a form that's made out of sattva-gun, a form made out of the material nature? And I asked him that. He looked at me and went, definitely. He is accepting material form. And then as soon as he said that, it was like, it was like, first it was like the young tigers, and then it was like one old tiger. This started attacking. I said, Krishna's form is material? Krishna is under the modes of material nature? He said, yes, definitely. He said, Krishna, he says, God is simply unmanifest Brahman. And when he becomes manifest, he accepts a form which is made out of sattva-gun, and he engages in his activities. And I said, all of his associates, they have material forms also? And he said, yes, all of them. And then it was like the war began. And then after about half hour or 45 minutes, he packed his bags, and then he left the Antwerpen temple. So this is called foolishness. And people become bewildered in that way because people are under the influence of the modes of material nature. Even people who pose themselves as being the big philosophers or, you know, big knowers of the absolute truth, they can't understand the actual position of Krishna. So in that purport, Srila Prabhupada says they're bewildered, and he says that they fail to understand. He makes a nice point here. He says that behind the material background is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Behind everything in this existence is the principle of the Lord. We touched on that yesterday, how the materialistic philosophers think that there are a certain number of material elements within this world, and everything is generated from those material elements. But they fail to understand how the actual driving principle is the personality of Godhead himself. So Krishna has explained this whole concept of para and apara because he wants to show himself, and in this verse he wants to explain first our bewilderment by the modes of material nature. So he says this in this verse, he says, Tribir Gunamayar Bhavayar. Yes, Tribi is three, and then Gunamayi, or Gunamayi, consisting of the modes of material nature. And then Bhavai, he says, by the states of being. So, in this verse, in the next verse, these three modes of material nature are discussed. And our acharyas have often spoken about these three modes. Srila Bishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, he describes that these three modes are like three ropes. If you take one rope, one singular rope, its binding potency, it has a certain binding potency, but if you take three ropes and you braid them together, then they become very, 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 very strong. So he says, he explains that this is how the jivas within this world are bound by this very strong three ropes of the material modes of nature. Then Srila Prabhupada would always give the example of different combinations of the modes and the way that they bewilder the living entities. Prabhupada would say 3 times 3 is 9, and then 9 times 9 is 81, and then Prabhupada generally would stop there. But I often think that you could simply go on, you know, multiplying and multiplying and multiplying the different effects and combinations of the modes of material nature that bewilder the living entities within this world. So the point is, Krishna's describing that he's everything, but people can't understand that he's everything. And the reason that they can't understand that he's everything, Krishna says here, because these modes have got everyone bewildered. So the next point is, if we're all completely bewildered and entangled in the modes of material nature, how to get out? You know, what is the process for actually cleansing our consciousness of those effects? Just like yesterday, Srila Prabhupada said that the living entity is one of the multipotencies of the Lord. And at the present time, that particle of energy or that multipotency of the Lord is completely imbued with material consciousness or contamination. So how can that be lifted? That's the question which is being asked. And so Krishna is going to answer that question in the next verse. So in text 14, he explains how to cross over the bewilderment of the modes of material nature. He says, Daivi hiesha gunamai mama maya duratyaya mam eva ye prapadyante mayam etam tarantite. He says that this divine energy of mine, consisting of the three modes of material nature, is difficult to overcome. But those who have surrendered unto me can easily cross beyond it. So, here, Krishna uses different words. Daivi hiesha gunamayi mama maya dratyaya. He says that this transcendental nature consisting, he says this energy consisting of the three modes of material nature is mine. He says, mama maya. And then he says, mam eva ye prapadyante mayamitam tarantite. But if one surrenders exclusively to me, then the effects of the material modes of nature can be lifted. So, Srila Bishwanath Chakravarti Thakur has made an interesting comment on this verse. He explains that when Krishna says, mam eva, what does it mean? It means only to me. And he says that it means that one should not surrender to a demigod. Now, we find that that would probably be more pertinent to those people who are participants in the Vedic culture. But he actually makes the point, one shouldn't surrender to a demigod regardless of how powerful he may be. And Srila Prabhupada, he makes that point in his purport. Srila Prabhupada says that mam means to Krishna only. And even Brahma and Shiva, Prabhupada makes the point, he says, they're practically as powerful as the Lord, but they're different representatives of the Lord who come in touch with the material nature. Just like Lord Brahma, he's responsible for the material mode of passion. And Lord Shiva is responsible for the material mode of ignorance. So the idea that Prabhupada develops in relationship to that is they're in touch with the material nature. Therefore, some conditioning may be there. If one actually wants to become freed from the effects of the material modes of nature, he should surrender to Krishna only. Prabhupada would say, if one's hands are bound, then one has to approach somebody whose hands aren't bound in order to untie his hands and to free him. So that's Krishna, or that's to a liberated soul, a person who's actually taken shelter of the process of devotional service, and he's become free from this influence. It's very difficult. He says that this divine energy of mind consisting of the modes of material nature is very difficult to overcome. So many processes are there to try to become free from the material influence. But he says that by devotional service, it can easily be done. Srila Prabhupada would often give an example, and the example is actually from the Bhagavatam, that the ocean of material existence is a very vast and very broad ocean. But when one takes shelter of the Lord through devotional service, then that whole vast ocean of material existence, it becomes very small. Mystically, it starts to shrink. And the example is that the whole vast material ocean, it comes to the same size of water that's contained within the footprint of a calf. So it can be crossed over. So then again, the point of being difficult to cross over the material modes of nature. Why is it difficult? It's one of the eternal energies of the Lord. Already he's explained we understand that the Lord has different potencies. He has different energies. The Vedic literatures, they say, Parashya Shaktir Biva Daiva Shriyate, that the Lord has unlimited varieties of multipotencies, and by those multipotencies, everything is going on within the creation. So he has his internal potency, it's an eternal energy. He has his external potency, it's an eternal energy. It's his energy. Here he's saying, Mama Maya. So the living entities, they're trapped. We're under the influence of that Maya of the Lord. We're irresistibly attracted to it. Why is it? Because Krishna is the all-attractive personality of Godhead. And this is one of his potencies. So we're stuck. And unless the Lord personally lifts the influence, it'll be very difficult for us to become free. This question is often asked, but one instance of this question being asked is by Devahuti in the third canto of the Bhagavatam. She speaks to Kapila Dev and she says that the living entity is an eternal potency of the Lord. And the external potency of the Lord, of the material world, this is also an eternal potency of the Lord. So the two of them are together now. So her question is, how is it that the eternal living entity will come to the position of liberation? Or how is it that the eternal living entity will ever perfect his consciousness and become freed from the influence of the external potency that is also the Lord's eternal potency? So Kapila Dev, he answers the question by saying that it is only by the practice of intense devotional service, very, very intense practice of bhakti yoga. And then he says, and one should hear topics of my name, form, qualities, and pastimes for a very, very, very long time. So if one will intensely engage in all of the angas, or all of the different limbs of devotional service, and if one will hear about the Lord, then it's guaranteed that this influence of the three modes of material nature will become lifted. Okay, so we'll go to text number 15. So he's saying, so far he said that why don't people surrender? Because they're in the modes of material nature. But he guarantees that if we will surrender to him through the practices of pure devotional service, then that influence will be lifted. He uses the word surrender. So then the next thing that Krishna goes into is he describes that there are different people who will surrender. He says that there's two different classes of people. One class of person, of pious man, is he'll surrender to the Lord and he'll actually take up the activities of devotional service. But then he says that there's another class of impious men, and they'll never be able to surrender to the Lord. So Arjuna, he asks, if this is the point which is being made by Srila Bishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, he asks, if surrender is so important, then why do some men surrender and some don't? And so Srila Prabhupada, he elaborates that some people, they actually present themselves as being great personalities, or they present themselves as being great leaders in society, but actually they're not, because they have they come under the classification of the four different categories of men, and therefore it's not possible for them to surrender. That's described in text 15. The Lord says, Namam duskritinor muda prapadyante narārama māyaya parityāna asuram bhavam āśrita. Those miscreants who are grossly foolish, who are the lowest among mankind, whose knowledge is stolen by illusion, and who partake of the atheistic nature of the demons, do not surrender unto me. So, again, Prabhupada, he develops this point in the beginning. This is stated in Bhagavad Gita, that simply by surrendering oneself to the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, one can surmount the stringent laws of material nature. And he says at this point, a question arises, how is it that educated philosophers, scientists, businessmen, administrators, and all the leaders of ordinary men do not surrender unto the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead? If liberation is simple, or if liberation can be achieved by this process, why don't they do it? And Prabhupada answers that the actual fact is that the people or the leaders in society, they're not learned men, but they're foolish people. He says that the actual learned men in society are the great acharyas. He says Brahma, Shiva, Kapila, the Kumaras, he's Vyas, Devala. He goes on, he says Madhva, Ramanujacharya, Sri Chaitanya. He said, these are people who are actually faithful philosophers and learned scholars. He said, they're not simply people who manufacture their own idea of God realization, self-realization. He said, they're actually the leaders of society. He says, others, Prabhupada uses a term, he says, they're simply working for the planning commission. They're making so many plans how to become successful in material life and carry on terms of material existence but they can never come out of the effects of the modes of material nature. So, Srila Prabhupada defines the word duskritina, and he defines that as being miscreants. Last night, Burijan Prabhu, he was using that word in a slideshow. Miscreants. The effects of the miscreants. These are fighter bombers for NATO, and they always do their practice through these hills and valleys of this area of Belgium, planning their different attack strategies and so on. They're all miscreants. So he uses the word duskritina, and that duskritina, he says miscreants. So Prabhupada says kritina actually means very meritorious work, or people who engage their intelligence in making very, very wonderful plans. He says, but duskritina means those people whose intelligence becomes diverted and they become possessed of an atheistic mentality. So he describes that there are four types of miscreants who will never be able to approach the Lord. So we can go over those four types. First is the mudha. And we've all heard descriptions of the mudha, but in essence, the mudha is the person who will give up Krishna simply for hard work, because he feels that if I will work very, very hard, then so many wonderful things will come to me. So the example which is given of the mudhas is like donkeys. Actually, the word mudha means donkey. In the first part of his description in the purport, Srila Prabhupada describes the donkey. And he says the donkey, he works very diligently, carrying huge loads of weight for his master, just so in the evening time he can get a little bit of grass to eat. And Srila Prabhupada said this shows the foolishness of the donkey, because the donkey has grass growing everywhere, but he labors so hard just to get a little something to eat. Actually, Prabhupada says he labors hard to get something to eat, and then he labors hard so that he might have a little bit of sexual enjoyment. Prabhupada, he writes very nicely here, the description. He says, the ass sings poetry and philosophy sometimes, but this braying sound only disturbs others. This is the position of the foolish worker who does not know for whom he should work. He does not know that karma, action, is meant for yajna, or sacrifice. Actually, living in Vrindavan, we have opportunity to see these donkeys all the time. All the descriptions that Srila Prabhupada gives of the donkeys, you see, come to life when you go to Vrindavan Dham. You see the donkeys laboring so hard, carrying bricks on their back, carrying sand on their backs. Sometimes the washerman, we have one washerman in Vrindavan. He's very famous. Any of you who have been to Vrindavan, maybe you know him. His name is Bhagwan Das. Bhagwan Das is very, very famous. He's been the Dolbi, or the washerman, at Krishna Balaram Mandir ever since the devotees went there. And he's made his fortune in that way. So Bhagwan, every few years he gets a new donkey. And whenever he gets his donkey, he comes over to my house to bring the clothes in the evening. And he goes, oh, Govinda Maharaj. He says, now I have new donkey. This donkey is very strong and very powerful, can carry so many kilos of clothes. So last time he said, but donkey is very foolish. I said, really? I said, does your donkey have name? He said, yes, my donkey has name. I said, what is your donkey's name? He said, my donkey's name is Kundali. Like that. So Bhagwan is very proud of his donkey, working that donkey so much. So the donkeys work that way. And then in Vrindavan, you see, just as Prabhupada describes, in the end of the day, sometimes the people is that the donkeys run. And if you go down to the Jamuna, say in the late afternoon to take a bath in the river or whatever the case may be, oftentimes you see the donkeys running up and down the banks of the river. And they'll stand on the banks and they'll sing their poetry so beautifully. You know, hee-haw, ha-ha-ha-ha-ha. So loudly they sing their poetry. And then their poetry must be about romance and love like all the other poetry in the world, because whenever he sings his poetry, you can see that like his heart becomes stirred for romance, that he starts chasing after the she-donkey. And just like, it's a fact, just like Srila Prabhupada describes in the books, you know, Srila Prabhupada says that the he-donkey, he chases the she-donkey, and they're really running quickly down the banks of the Jamuna, and he's trying to catch up to her so he can have a little love. And right when he's just about to achieve his goal, you know, his girlfriend just pulls up her back legs and whack, really lets him have it in the face. You know, so he says this is the position of the mudhas within this world. So I'd like to read what Prabhupada has written about the mudhas, because for me this is a very poetic passage. You know, it's whenever I go across this, it's very beautiful the way that Prabhupada describes it. Most often, those who work very hard day and night to clear the burden of self-created duties say that they have no time to hear of the immortality of the living being. To such mudhas, material gains, which are destructible, are life's all in all, despite the fact that mudhas enjoy only a very small fraction of the fruit of labor. Sometimes they spend sleepless nights and days for fruitive gain, and although they may have ulcers or indigestion, they are satisfied practically with no food. They are simply absorbed in working hard day and night for the benefit of illusory masters. Ignorant of their real master, the foolish workers waste their valuable time serving mammon. Unfortunately, they never surrender to the supreme master of all masters, nor do they take time to hear of him from proper sources. And this next line is a classic. Prabhupada says, "The swine who eat the night soil do not care to accept sweetmeats made of sugar and ghee. Similarly, the foolish workers will untiringly continue to hear of the sense-enjoyable tidings of the flickering mundane world, but will have very little time to hear about the eternal living force that moves the material world." This is some of Srila Prabhupada's beautiful poetic writings describing the situation of the materialistic worker. I had one time I was in the hospital. I had some problem in one of my feet, and I was having so many tests made to find out what the problem was. And when I was there, there was another man who was having tests made also. And that man must have been, this was a long time ago, so at that time the man must have been 45 or 50. And, you know, the man came up to me and he said, "What are you?" He said, "What are you?" And I said, "I'm a devotee of Krishna." And he said, "A devotee of what?" This is in America. This is in a place called Buffalo, New York in America, back in about 1971. And people weren't familiar with the devotees. He said, "What are you?" I said, "I'm a devotee." He said, "Do you people work?" It's like work was so important for him. He said, "Do you people work?" And I said, "Yes." And I said, "We work from 4 o'clock in the morning till 10 o'clock at night." And when I told him that, you know, he identified with it. And he said, "Really?" He said, "I work 2 shifts at the factory, 2 8-hour shifts a day at the factory." And I said, "Very good." I said, "What work do you do?" And he said, "I work in a steel mill where they produce steel." And his job was that he was pouring this molten steel into different molds there in the factory. Hard labor he was doing for 16 hours a day. And I looked at him and I said, why are you doing that? He said, well, he said, I came from a very underprivileged family. He said, I had nothing when I was a child. He said, absolutely nothing. He said, I had no education. Hardly I had clothes on my back. He said, and I don't want it to be the same way for my children. Therefore, I'm working 16 hours a day. I work two shifts. He said, I want my kids to have the best. I want my kids to have the best clothes to wear. I want my kids to have the best education. I want my wife to be taken care of. I want everything the best. I want my kids to eat the best food all the time. When I was a kid, I hardly ate anything. He said, I want my kids to eat steak three times a day. And he said that, I was shocked, you know. He said, I want my kids to eat meat three times a day. And then I looked at him, and he was like dressed in a hospital gown, you know, and he was just waiting for his tests. And yesterday that boy invited me for lunch. And then he had his mother prepare pizza and salad. And then after the lunch, he said, now before you go, I have some questions that I want to ask you. And I said, and he's 6.5 years old. And I said, yeah, what are your questions? And he said, is Krishna Loka the highest planet, or is there something which is above Krishna Loka? And then, that was one of his questions. And then, he said, I have another question. I said, what's that? He said, Lord Brahma has four heads. I said, yes. And he said, when he eats with one mouth, can he chant Hare Krishna with the other? And then he asked me, and then he said, sometimes we hear about Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that Lord Chaitanya, he would be in ecstasy in Jagannath Puri. And when he would be in ecstasy, he would be rolling on the ground, and sometimes his arms would become very long, and sometimes his arms would become very short. He'd say, we hear that that was ecstasy, but it seems like he was in a distressful situation. Was it actually ecstasy, or was it pain that he was experiencing? The boy is 6.5 years old. He was asking very nice questions. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pristaya Bhutale Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swamin Iti Namine. Nama Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prastaya Bhutale Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swamin Iti Namine. Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharine Nirvasesha Sunyavadi Paschachare Zitarine.
Jayase Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Daita Gadadha Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Brinda. Jayase Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Adaita Gadadha Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Brinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. Nitai Gaur Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Gaura Hari Bol. Nitai Gaur Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Gaura Hari Bol. Jai Prabhupada, Jai Prabhupada, Prabhupada, Jai Prabhupada. Hey Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Prabhupada, Jai Prabhupada. Hey Jaya Prabhupada, 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 Jai Prabhupada. Jai Srila Prabhupada ki. Yesterday, in text 12, Krishna said, all states of being are manifest by me. He says, I am everything. In one sense, he says, I am everything. But then, in that verse, he says that he's independent and that he never comes under the influence of the modes of material nature. So then a question arises, if Krishna is so important, or Krishna may say, well, if I'm so important, then why is it that people don't surrender to me? And it's explained that people don't surrender to Krishna because they're under the influence of the modes of material nature. That's described in text number 13. Deluded by the three modes, goodness, passion, ignorance, the whole world does not know me, who am above the modes and inexhaustible. And then, in text 14, he explains to Arjuna how to get out of the modes of material nature. That verse, he says, Davihi shuguna mai mama maya dratiya mam eva ye prapadyante mayamitam tarantite. He says, this divine energy of mind consisting of three modes of material nature is difficult to overcome, but those who have surrendered to me can easily cross beyond it. So, in that verse, he says, mam eva, just like in the 18th chapter, he says, mam ekam saranam braja,